The rest of us turn in our copy of Scripture to Ephesians. If you didn't bring a Bible, you ought to be able to find one there in the back of the seats in front of you. And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 7. And let me go ahead and begin reading that. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, the Scripture says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that you have called us into your work. You have called us together as a body. You've called us individually and gifted us. And you have done it by your power and by your choice. And it's based upon the righteousness and grace of you instead of our goodness. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you can and are willing to use us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. So you give us purpose. And Father, I pray for the one who's here this morning who has yet to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so they may be wondering, what is my purpose here on earth? Let them see Jesus lifted up, the one who saves us from our sins and puts us in a right relationship with you, and the one who connects us to what you are doing here in this world through your body, the church. We pray for your glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thank Joy for doing that this morning. That was good and tough. I know little kids are scary, man. When you're close to them, from a distance they're cute, but you get up close, oh, they scare you. I appreciate, the things that go on here. The ladies in the sound booth, they always do a great job. They keep us sounding where we can understand one another. They run lights and fans. You might as well flick that off right quick. And they record the service. They do that every week. Just back there, just take care of business. We appreciate them. All kinds of work goes on around. We had a little work day yesterday. We had people come and paint and scrape and knock down bird nests and all kinds of things. Clean fans. We had fans cleaned here. Did y'all know that fans could be cleaned? They're the ones in the ceiling. Yeah, they can. And if you look back in the fellowship hall, you will see that those fans are clean. They probably will move air now. We don't know. But it was great. And we had, at the same time, we had ladies making cards that'll be used in ministry. There's always folks doing things. And even when we're not meeting up here, we have people who are contacting people. We have people out in the streets that are just representing Christ and us well and inviting people in. It is amazing the things that go on that are based in this little congregation and greater than that, though, based in Jesus Christ. Now, as we have begun this study of Ephesians, one of the first themes that came out was that idea of God bringing the church together in unity. Matter of fact, some of the words that the Holy Spirit used speaking through Paul to describe the church were body, household of God, holy temple of the Lord, dwelling place of God. All those things talk about us being one in Christ and connected to one another. And so, one in Christ, that's a theme that runs through here. But here today, we're going to begin to see that God not only uses us as one body, but He also allows us to be unique. And that's good, because if some of you were not supposed to be unique, you would be in deep trouble. Because you are. We are. That's how He made us. And we don't lose our identity when we come to Christ. God uses our identity and plugs us in to do a job that He has created us for, and do it as a body, so that body functions and carries on the work that Jesus began. So, let's talk a little bit today about gifts, spiritual gifts. That's not a common theme in Baptist churches. And so, if you're looking at your notes, which are inside the bulletin there, the first thing that I put there, the point is, do we believe in gifts? Do we as Baptists, do we as Lake Chapala Baptists or LCBC or whatever you want to call it, does this body of believers believe in gifts? Well, we don't have an option, because the Bible says that there are gifts. All right? What we just read it. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's His gift. And when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, He lists a few of them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers or shepherd teachers. Do we believe in gifts? Yeah, that's the short answer. Okay, you're dismissed. No, we got a little more to go. Yes, we believe in gifts. So, you know, some people want to ask, well, are you charismatic? Well, that's one of the words. Charismata is one of the words that the Bible uses to describe gifts. It is used in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. And that's one of those places where it talks about the church functioning as a body and God giving gifts, and even has some list of gifts. And that charismata is from charisma, the word grace. And so it's a reference to these gifts that God has given us, equipped each of us with, being connected to the grace of God, undeserved as opposed to deserved. Okay? You don't earn being gifted. So charisma is one of the words that describes gifts. In 1 Corinthians, the first verse of chapter 12, he uses the term pneumatikon, which means spiritual gifts. Pneuma, spirit. And so they're gifts of the Spirit. They're from the Holy Spirit of God. And here in Ephesians, the word that's used to describe these gifts are a couple of words from the same root, dorea and doma. And they both speak to the idea of these gifts being free. So are you charismatic? Well, if you're not charismatic, then you're not biblical. That's what it amounts to. Now, that doesn't mean that you jump pews or anything like that. You know, that some of those words have been kind of taken and renamed, you know, and redefined, like some emotions, like gay has changed its meaning over time. Well, charismatic has been taken out of biblical context. Charismatic means that you have a gift of God. You function with giftedness from God to be used as a part of His body, as a part of the ministry that He has given us to do. So, are we charismatic? Yeah, buddy. Okay? We believe in gifts. And we have to. We may not like it. We may not know what to do with it. But it says here, He gave gifts to men and women. That's mankind. All right? So do we believe in gifts? Yep. What is a gift? Well, it is something that is from the grace of God that is used as we go on down here. It tells us that it is used for the equipping of the saints and so that the saints can do the work of ministry. So it is something that enables us to do the ministry of God. So, here we go. We got it. Grace was given to each one of us. To whom? To the preacher, to the deacon, to the one who sings really well, the one who plays the piano, to the one who just has that outgoing personality that can draw people to themselves and share the gospel with them. Is that who these gifts are given to? Not according to the scripture. I mean, those as well. But it says that grace has been given to each of us. So here's the test. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. You are gifted. Well, the first gift that we have is salvation in Jesus Christ, of course. But here in this context, we're talking about how we function in the body to carry out the ministry that God's given us as a church to do, as a people to do. So we each have, and when it talks about each of us having a gift, that speaks of God's diversity. Because we don't all have to sing, we don't all have to preach, we don't all have to do anything, you know, that we think of when we think of ministry. God allows us to be used like He made us. So it is to each of us, it is for all of us, it is for the building up of the church. Verse 12 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. It says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for building up the church. So, yes, we believe in gifts. I believe you have a gift if you belong to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been reborn. You have been gifted. Now, one of the cool things about these gifts is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, some people want to say, well, gifts don't exist anymore. That was just a first century kind of a thing because it says when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. Well, the perfect hasn't come yet, y'all. That would be heaven. And so what happens is God gives us gifts so that we can carry on the ministry that perfection is going to bring, which is really to lift up Jesus and worship Him all the time. We'll do it here on earth in various ways. As we exercise our gifts as individuals and as the church, what we're doing is we get a little taste of heaven if we do it right. We have a taste of heaven as we exercise our gifts and function as the body of Christ. We have that to the extent that we are obedient in doing what Christ has equipped us to do. Did that make any sense? Somebody nod their head or something. Yeah. If you're going to sleep, that's okay. I'll accept that. Whatever. Just some movement there, you know. A change, all right? So we're building up the church. We're getting a taste of heaven. It's kind of like the foretaste of that the Holy Spirit is for us. Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians here, he said it in verse 14, starting in 13, in Him you also heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, that's about Jesus, and were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is a taste of heaven. The Holy Spirit working in us through the gifts that God has given us is a taste of heaven. Now, if we don't enjoy it, it's not the Holy Spirit's problem, because He's going to do His job. Right? It's our problem. Are we going to do our job? Now, another thing here that I notice in verse 7, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. How thorough is Jesus at being Savior? He's good. He is thorough. He is complete Savior. He is only Savior. How good is He at equipping us to do what He calls us to do? He is perfect at it. So there is no shortage of gifts. You know, sometimes we look around our church and say, man, I wish we had this like they've got over there. I can tell you, if this is the body of Christ, if we really are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the church universal, but it's also the local church, we have what we need to do what God has called us to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all doing what we ought to be doing so that what God has called us to do is getting done. But we have everything that we need to do what God has called us to do as a body. There is no shortage because the supply is according to the measure of Christ's gift. Say, well, man, if we just had somebody who could, we do. If it's something that we need, we've got it. All right? So, there's no shortage, and no one can be replaced. If he's given each of us a gift, then each of us needs to exercise our gift. And where we really get mediocre is when we look around and say, well, that's not getting done, and I don't really feel called to do it, but somebody's got to do it, so I'm going to step in and do some kind of mushy halfway job. That's why, instead of saying, let's wait until God convicts that one who ought to be doing it to do it. Let's encourage one another to do what God's called us to do so that what God wants done gets done. That is why I cringe when I read announcements that say, we need this, and to accomplish it doesn't take much, you know. Just a little bit of your precious time, a little bit of your dedication that, you know, God wants to have a little leftover part. I hate those kind of announcements. I'll read them if you give them to me. But if you can see my heart is saying, this is bull. Huh? Yeah. So, I'm probably guilty of it myself. You know, it's like, come on, guys, it's not that difficult. It really isn't that difficult, because if we do what God has created us to do to accomplish his purpose, it will be enjoyable. I mean, to the point where Paul said, even though I have been beaten and shipwrecked and all those things, I would love to go to be with Jesus, to be present with him, be absent from this body. But the best thing for you is for me to stay. And so I am willing to stay here and continue to be poured out. You know? And I can tell you that any job in this church is not as bad as being beaten or stoned or shipwrecked. I can't guarantee that, but I'm pretty well. And if you get in one of those shipwreck and beaten and stoned positions and God has called you to it, you will love it. He will call you to it and make you like it. You believe that? Is God that good? Is Jesus that complete? I tell you, he is. He is sovereign. So no one can place anyone. It's all according to Christ. His sovereignty. Not according to, you know, what my mother made me take piano lessons when I was 5, and I hated it, but that must be why we need a piano player. I must be it. You know what? It's not because you took piano lessons if God's calling you to play the piano. And that's not a spiritual gift, playing the piano, but it could be, you know, another gift, encouragement or whatever. But it is according to God's sovereignty. You may have never had a piano lesson, but God wants you to play the piano. Now's the time to learn it. You can do it, okay? It's according to his grace, his power, according to his plan. That's what that little section there when he says, therefore it says in verse 8. He quotes a scripture, kind of a loose quotation of Psalm. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He says that to say this, that God has a plan that he has had from the foundation of the world, even before that, before eternity passed. It's according to his sovereignty that he gives us. It's according to his plan that he gives us. And I'm going to just skip over that. It's a The thing that it says there is that God's in charge, without discussing who those captives are and where they went and all that kind of stuff. Let me just sum up that section by saying that God is in charge, that God has had a plan from the beginning. And that being the case, there is no gift to be envied. There is no gift that can be unused, that should be unused. And so he says these gifts are given. He gave gifts to men. That's his generosity, not according to our merit. And he did it with a purpose. So read on about the one who ascended. And I'm going to come back and get 9 and 10, that ascension and descension and all that kind of stuff. But verse 11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. We're going to address those in a minute too. I want to get to 12. For the purpose, for utility, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, that is in particular reference to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. For the work of ministry, for the building up of the saints. Those are leadership positions, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Not so that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers will do the ministry, but so that the saints who are a part of the body will do the ministry. Equip. That's one of the things we do here on Sunday morning. I try to equip you to use the Word of God to do the business of God. Right? I am pastor teacher, shepherd teacher. And that is not something that you want to aspire to unless God has called you to it. But being in that position, I have the responsibility of equipping you, equipping all of us, and the saints includes me, for the work of ministry and the building up the body of Christ. So when I preach, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. So it's according to his sovereignty, it's according to his generosity, it's according to the utility. We are equipping one another to serve. It's equipping the saints to do the ministry. And so, let me tell you something about that. Sometimes you say, well, you know, he preaches the same stuff over and over. Well, I do. I only have this much to work with. You know? And my job is not to tell you something new. My job is to help you do what you know. Help me do what I know. And so we're equipping, we're teaching not new stuff, but applying stuff. I have the scripture to work with. I have prayer to work with. I have the things that God is doing in our midst to work with. I have the testing that God is doing in our midst to work with, to equip the saints. And I'm not the only teacher now. Now, I am the pastor teacher. But others may have the gift of teaching it, and it may be a gift that speaks in front of a crowd, or it may be just a gift that God has given you that enables you to apply some things in a way that makes it understandable for others so that they are better equipped to do what God's called them to do. Okay? Talk a little bit about gifts here in a minute. So equipping the saints is the purpose. Building up the body is the purpose. Connecting the body, verse 13 says, verse 12 said, equip the saints. Second part was build up the body of Christ. 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're no longer children. So what we're doing here is not only equipping saints and building up the body, but we're connecting the body, because as we learn what our gifts are and as we exercise our gifts, we get more and more connected. Because we're doing ministry, not as individuals, but as the body of Christ. And he says, what that's going to do for us is it's going to build up our faith. To attain the unity of the faith. Now, there's a couple of ways to interpret that. One is that faith that says, I have the confidence to do it. But another thing that talks about is faith as a body of belief, a body of faith. So that we grow in good doctrine. Really, these three here, this faith and knowledge and maturity, all speak of following God's pattern for the church. So when we learn to do what God has called us to do in the way that God has called us to do it, then we have good, sound doctrine. We have a reason for doing it that's based upon the Bible. So faith, knowledge of the Son of God, following God's pattern, maturity, learning to be like Jesus. In fact, he explains that to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We ought to be full. You ought to be more like Jesus today than you were last week. And part of that being more like Jesus should be the result of doing what God has called you and equipped you to do. So you've got that experience. In the Bible study hour this morning, we talked about Jesus coming and living a sinless life. But he lived a sinless life for a lifetime, not just as a child. He didn't just live a sinless life until he was six. But he lived until he was around 30 so that everybody could see he has lived this real life. He has gone through childhood and adolescence and young adulthood and to manhood. And he has maintained that righteousness all the way through. He has fully lived a righteous life. And that's what God calls us to, is to fully live this life as individuals and as a church. And so we're exercising these gifts that he's given us so that we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so that we add muscle. So that we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and its deceitful schemes. You know what he says? He says, grow up. He says that in the Bible several times in the New Testament. Grow up. Stop being children. Quit living on milk. Grow up. And I'll tell you what happens sometimes in churches. Is sometimes the children, like in families, in churches, the baby Christians run the church. You know? Either because they've been put in leadership too soon, or because they just get all the attention. You know? Children, what are children and baby Christians like, children? They're tossed to and fro by and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That means they get on the internet and they see some YouTube of some guy preaching that says this, and they come and say, you got to teach on this, preacher, because the Bible says everything we've been doing up to this point is wrong. You know, and brother so-and-so on the YouTube says it needs to be this way. And so you got to teach on that. You know, I don't even have to address that. I got plenty of good sound stuff that will refute that without starting there. We start with the good foundation of the apostles and prophets, and we build on that. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And then that'll take care of all those little fringe things out there. So we're not run by children, childish ones. Now, there's a difference in being childlike and being childish. But he says, no longer be childish, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Get some muscle on. Take a solid stand, individual, believers, and church. And so that's what we aim at. How many gifts are there? You know, this isn't particularly to this, but when we talk about gifts, there's always a discussion about how many gifts there are. Are there 13 gifts? Are there 12 gifts? Are there 6 gifts? Are there 7 gifts? Are there 4 gifts? Matter of fact, if you go through and count, I like Peter. Peter 1:4-11 says there are 2 gifts, speaking and serving. That simplifies it. And you can put them all in that category. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and in verse 28, if you count and take out the duplications, you get about 13 gifts listed there. In Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8, there's 7 gifts listed there. Here there are 4 gifts because pastor and teacher is not 2, but that's 1. And so you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor, teacher. And if you take out all the duplications and add all those together, you get about 26 gifts. Or 20 if you take out the duplication. How many gifts are there? I'm like this, kind of like I am about to, you know, are only Baptists going to heaven? I tell you, I don't believe all Baptists are going to heaven. I'm even stricter than that. Are there 26 gifts? Because I can find 26 things listed. I don't think there's a limit there either. Because if you break them down into, if you talk about the gift of teaching. Well, how many different ways are there to teach? Is someone who has the gift of teaching somebody who stands up in front of a crowd? Or is it somebody who can draw somebody aside and teach them? Or is it somebody, you know, who just can walk with somebody and teach? There's all kinds of ways of describing that. So I don't even want to limit it to to labels that we can put on these gifts. Just consider all the different expressions that God gives us to do ministry, all the different ways He gives us to do ministry and empowers us to do it. Take evangelism. There's personal evangelism, guys who are good one-on-one. There are mass evangelists, who, like Billy Graham, who stand in front of a crowd and see thousands come forward. There are people now who use the media to get the word out. Those are all evangelists of some kind, can be using the gift of it, the evangelist. They're teaching, we ought to talk about that. Administration. What is the gift of administration? Is it maintaining the church plant? Is it taking care of the finances? Is it being a director of personnel? So I don't think we can nail down a number. There are four here, and so let's talk about them right quick. Apostles. Now, apostles and prophets are troublesome. Because some say, well, for one thing, he says that our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That means that those guys in those days had the authority to lay down doctrine and to write scripture. Paul wrote most of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody today who is that kind of apostle that is still qualified to write scripture? I say no. But now, the word apostle means one who is sent, a messenger, and there are certainly those that God is still sending as apostles. Prophets were more local. Paul was kind of moved around and wrote doctrine for all the churches. Prophets were more local normally, and they kind of interpreted those things and added some things for the local congregations that built a foundation. There's not anybody today that's adding to Scripture, whether they call themselves a prophet or apostle or whatever. But there are still people who have that gift of proclamation of saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay. Evangelists. Certainly there are evangelists today. There are those who are gifted in evangelism, gifted to describe the gospel in a way that and have a power in their life that brings people to the Lord. But there's the gift of the evangelist, and then there's also the requirement for all of us, each of us, to be witnesses. So none of us are excused from evangelism, though we may not have that gift. We witness, but an evangelist seems to have that capacity to bring people in a special way. And pastor teacher. He's the leader of the local church. He's the one who instructs and entreats and feeds and preserves. That's what I do. Pretty well. Y'all are pretty well managed, I must say. Always challenged. So all these guys, all the ones that we send as apostles, all the ones that proclaim in that prophetic way, all who are evangelists, who are out sharing the gospel all the time, all of who are managing and taking care of the flock, we all need to be prayed for. We all need to be supported by the rest of the body. Amen? Now, how do you know your gift? How do you know your gift? There was a time when I used to like spiritual gift inventories, and from time to time somebody says, you need to do a spiritual gift inventory. Well, let me tell you about that right quick. The bell is rung. But I'm actually trained. Yeah, I can jump through hoops and balance a ball on my nose. No, I'm actually trained as a marriage and family counselor. And I have learned to use instruments. And those are not probes and things. That's like a test. Okay, and inventories. But this is what I know about those things. They apply to the moment that you take them. So I don't like spiritual gift inventories. Let me suggest another way to determine your spiritual gift, some other ways to determine your spiritual gift. See what God needs in this body. That, you know, we do that all the time. Somebody comes and says, "Hey, that light bulb needs changing. Who's in charge of that?" And I say, "You are. You have the gift of discernment about light bulbs and probably replacing them." But that's not just that. But you look around, you see what ministries are needed. Is God calling? You noticed it. Apparently He's given you some kind of a burden for it. Has He equipped you to do it? One of the ways to determine if God has equipped you to do that is to try it. See what's needed and then try to meet that need. Now, there's no disgrace in failing. But you know, when you try it, sometimes God creates that hunger and he says, and makes you say it within you, I want to learn to do that. That's a good way to find out what your gift is. Ask others what they see in you. You're wondering, well, I don't know what I ought to be doing. Well, then ask somebody around you, what do you think I ought to be doing in this church? Somebody who knows you. And I say, well, you know, I've noticed that you've got a special capacity for, you have a special way of noticing people who seem to be alone. You have a special gift for just service, for taking up, you know, taking care of things. Well, then, if that's what others recognize in you, you go to it and do it. And do it in the power of Jesus. Try something. You know? Try something not because it's attractive and powerful and in front of everybody, but with the motive of building the church for the glory of Christ. And understand this, that if you try something and that you're really interested in and you cannot do it, then you have to say, God has not called me to that, and He is sovereign. And so I want to do what He wants to do. The gift that He has given to me, the each. That's the best way to find your spiritual gift. Do something. Not sit on your tail and take a test. And now I want to go back and pick up verses 9 and 10. And we'll wrap it up with this. In saying, he starts out talking about grace being given and gifts being given. And Paul quotes Psalm, what was it, 48? I forgot. I had a note. Quotes that Psalm. And then he gets sidetracked like Paul often does. And so you've got those parentheses in 9 that go all the way through 10. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. You know what that says? That says that God has equipped you to do ministry, believer. And the one who loved you so much that he would leave heaven and descend down to earth and walk among us and dwell among us as Emmanuel, live 33 years among us, go through all the temptation and all the abuse, and then lay down his life for you on a cross, die sinless to pay for your sin, be buried in a borrowed tomb, and be raised from the dead. That one who loved you that much that he came down is also the one who has ascended and is now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and praying for you. And gifting you through the Holy Spirit and empowering you to do what He's called you to do. He says, you know the story of the birth of Jesus and the cross. He says, when it comes to doing ministry and exercising the gifts that God has given you, be aware that the one who came and was born of a virgin, died on the cross, buried in a bar tomb, raised from the dead, that same one was raised from the dead to equip you and empower you, to intercede for you, to do what He has called you to do in the body of Christ, which is the fullness of Christ, it says back in chapter 1. Now, how's that? Who are you? You are the one who God has chosen to do ministry. You are the one who God has equipped to do ministry and to do it along with other people so that we as the body of Christ continue the things that Jesus began. That's you if you belong to Jesus Christ. How do you belong to Jesus Christ? You stop belonging to yourself. You say, I give myself up. I'm not going to be my boss anymore. I want Jesus to be my boss because He deserves it and because only through Him being my boss, my Lord, can I have a relationship with the creator and sustainer of this universe? Because apart from that, my sin keeps me separated. So I put my trust in Jesus, the one who paid for my sin, the one who is willing to save me if I come to Him, and the one who will use me for His glory. Have you done that? Let's pray.